Good morning. A couple things. One is we're going to be having class next Thursday during chapel. And just in trying to finish up the things that we're going to be looking at under the Grace Age, we probably need that day. If we ended up not needing it, then that's okay. But I think that's what we're going to have to do to be able to finish things up. And then it has other classes that seniors will have during that week as well. It's on the door. And so if you want to check that, that would be good. Today, we are supposed to have communion in chapel. But with the number of people that are sick, the decision was made not to go ahead with that. And so you will have chapel off today. So if you have something else you need to work on, there you go. I know some of you are getting ready for things tonight, and so I'll give you maybe a little bit of extra time. All right, I'm hoping that I can get through class. You guys know my voice has been having problems ever since early October, and it just seems like it's getting worse. And so I'll probably be clearing my throat a lot today, but anyway, the doctor gave me a prescription for it. But doesn't seem to be doing anything. But anyway, we'll plug away. It seems like there's one more thing I was supposed to announce, but I can't remember it right now. Oh, some of you are in here when I mention this, but there's a Bible camp in Idaho, Old Faithful Christian Ranch, that is looking for a camp director. And they called yesterday afternoon. They've been without a director for at least 2 years. So a number of our counseling team has been to that camp. Some of you may have gone to that camp when you were younger. We've had several students come from that particular camp. But it's right on the edge of Yellowstone National Park. Usually our camp team, when they're done with camp, make a little journey right after camp and go see the park. But anyway, if that's something that has any interest to you at all, let me know. And so, all righty. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to begin really looking at this Grace Age time period. We're going to ask different questions and answer those by using Scripture. But let's pray. Father, we ask that you would guide and direct us as we finish up with this class. And Father, many of the things that we're going to be looking at are not taught in churches today. Maybe in some, but many really do not go through how we're supposed to be living in this day and age. And Father, you have given us clear direction for this time period. I ask that as we go through these things, it would be a challenge to us personally. And then, Father, I pray that we would be able to teach others also with what we are learning. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit. Thank you, Father, for the ability or the opportunity to study these things here in our in our class. And I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We left off at the top of page 45, correct? Yep. Okay. So that's where we're going to start, and we just have one little part to finish, and then we'll go into that first question. Everybody awake this morning? Everybody feeling better? Do you feel like the school has kind of gotten over the worst of the sickness or not? It seems like we don't have as many that are out of class as we did, which is really good. I'm hoping that it's kind of made its course through our student body and people can go back to normal life. I think I just know of one person that's quarantined still, but other than that, I think most people are back into their classes. All right, somebody read that, what there is at the top of the page there on 45.
This is not the only dispensation where we see God's grace. The grace age is the one where grace is the main feature of our relationship with God.
Okay, did the Jews experience God's grace? Yeah, I mean, here they are, God's chosen people. Was it because they were so great? No. No. Where else do you see God's grace? Yeah.
On the promise.
Okay. Okay, good. Anybody else? I'm thinking of a song right now. It involves a boat. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace. You guys never heard that song before? Some of you have? Okay. Noah experienced God's grace. David did. Moses did. We see God's grace in the Old Testament, but it's not like you see during this present age. And so we want to look at this present age. It says grace teachings may be studied at looking at two questions. First of all, what is life like under grace? And number one, to answer that, our relationship with God is based on the finished work of Christ. It's based on the finished work of Christ. He did everything necessary. Everything necessary to provide eternal life, to bring us into his family. There is no merit involved in any way with this relationship. It's very different from the law. The law was all about merit. Obeying. Don't disobey. We get everything as a free gift. It's all a free gift. We don't deserve it. It's all of God's grace. Now here's something that's kind of interesting to think about. Secondly, expectations for the grace age believer are higher than other dispensations. Even more difficult than what is contained in the Mosaic law or the law of the kingdom. And I don't know if you guys remember this or if you're this far in your reading, but Chafer gives some things that are not easy things to do, that we are asked to do in the grace age. And so we're going to be using our Bibles to look up a lot of scripture references as we move forward. But turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Would somebody read that? Okay. And so Chafer points out that We're to bring every thought into captivity in this age. Every thought into captivity. Is that quite a challenge? Yeah, that is. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. And when somebody gets that there, if you would go ahead and read that. Ephesians 5, verse 20. Okay, now that's not something that you see plastered all over the Old Testament. Giving thanks for everything. You guys, we know that sometimes we struggle with that. When things are not going the way that we'd hoped, the way that we wanted to go, sometimes we grumble, sometimes we complain. Sometimes we are upset because of how things have played out. But think about this. Giving thanks always for all things. Wow, that's a challenge, isn't it? I think so. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Someone read that. Okay, walking worthy of our high calling, being Christ-like in all that we do, being a light, living holy lives. And then Ephesians 5:25. Okay. We have another verse, Romans 5:5 talks about the same thing, and John 13:34, but living a life of love. You guys know, as we went through Christian family class, and we saw that one of the things that the husband is supposed to do is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Is that an easy thing to love as Christ loved? It's not. It's not an easy thing. In fact, I would say it's impossible except for some things that God has done to help us with this. Galatians 5:16 and 22. Galatians 5:16 and 22. Okay. So this one in your notes is being controlled by the Holy Spirit and bearing spiritual fruit. We're commanded to do this. And then last of all, here's another thing that's interesting. Somebody can either quote or read Acts 1:8. Anybody? Any takers on that? Okay. Kind of hard to hear with that heater going, but having compassion for the unsaved and seeking to evangelize. Notice that they were not sent out until what happened? Until they received the Holy Spirit. Because this was something that they were really incapable of doing on their own. You're going to receive power, and then you go and evangelize. You don't see that kind of compassion with the law of Moses, do you? You don't see
all the religious leaders getting together saying, we have got to get out and evangelize. Let's send a team
to Greece. Let's send another one to Africa. Let's reach this world. You don't see any of that. You do see people coming to Israel, but you really don't see Israel going anywhere to reach anybody. That begins in the church age. There's no missionary sent, but that's something that's very, very different. And there's a reason that we can do these things. And that's number three in our notes there. It says, in the grace age, and only in the grace age, there is a supernatural power. A supernatural power which gives Christians the ability to live life for the glory of God. They didn't have that under the law. They didn't have that before the law. We are in a place of great privilege. We have a great power inside of us that helps us to do the things that God wants us to do. We would not be able to do that on our own, in our own strength. And so, I want us just to think here for a minute. I don't know what God's going to call everybody in here to. He wants all of us to be missionaries in one way or another. He wants to use all of our lives to minister in some way or another. He's got a place for every single one of us here. And what is the secret of success in ministry? Pardon? Faithfulness. Good. Yes. Walking by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit. And both things are very, very important. But if God's going to use our lives, it has to be God doing the work. And I've been talking about this a lot in youth ministries class and some other classes. And I want you to give thought just for a second about your Christian service assignment that you're doing. Whose power are we seeking to minister in? Our own power? Where we think, I am such a gifted teacher. This group is so lucky to have me. And I am so gifted. We can depend on ourselves. Our gifts, our skills, our talents. Or we can depend upon God to do the work. And that's where the power is. That's where the power is. And we're only going to get frustrated if we seek to minister in our own strength. Churches today, you look at a lot of churches today. What do they depend upon for fruit in their ministry? Many of them, it's their methods. They read about, okay, this is how a church can be successful. And so we're going to do what this church does over here. And they think it's a program. They think, 1 + 1 = 2. If we do this and this, it equals fruit. And it could be very distant from trusting in God, trusting in the Spirit of God to do the work in that ministry. And they think they're successful. Because maybe their program brings people out, but what about the spiritual fruit? We have to depend on God. And here's the other thing. Fruit is from Him. Fruit is from Him. We were talking about in youth ministries class why not to leave a ministry. And some people leave a ministry because they don't see the fruit they want to see. My son-in-law, in the early years of his ministry, he was very discouraged by the lack of fruit. You guys have probably heard me say this before, but at one time I said to him, you know, Kirk, it might be more about what God's trying to do in your life right now than the lives of the people in your church. He's growing you. And over again, we talk about God's the one who's responsible for the fruit. We just are faithful to Him. We seek to walk in the Spirit. We depend on God for the fruit. But it's God that produces the fruit. It's Him. By the way, that'll keep you from discouragement in ministry. I think that's really important. One of the things that was so exciting when I went to Uganda is to see how our entire team depended on the Holy Spirit. Part of that is because everybody was way out of our comfort zone. But maybe I told you guys this story because I've used it in other classes, but hey, it's good for more than once. But I remember my brother Bruce, one of the first nights in Uganda, he said, those of you that have been on this trip more than once, don't fall into the trap of depending on yourself and saying, I can do this. I've got this down. I was here last year. Last year I was scared. This year I know what I'm doing. He said, no, if you start to depend on yourselves, on yourself, you're going to fall flat. And you're not going to see God work. And let me just say, did we ever see God work? It's exciting. We need to depend on Him. It says this power is given to every believer at the moment of salvation when the Holy Spirit makes His residence in their lives. And we have a lot of passages of Scripture that we looked at in Bible doctrine class there. And it says, remember what we learned in Bible doctrine class. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came in and came upon men. In the New Testament, He takes up residence. In the Old Testament, He came upon certain men. In the New Testament, every believer. In the Old Testament, He came and went. In the New Testament, He permanently indwells the believer. We're in a place of great privilege in the grace age. It says, how are believers in this age to grow into mature Christians? Is it accomplished by working hard at following the law or by faith? It is imperative that we understand that the goal of grace age character is to become like Christ. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And if somebody would please read verse 21.
For me to live is Christ and to die is gain.
Okay, and then chapter 2 and verse 5.
Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus.
Okay. Having the mind of Christ, being like Christ. This is what we should desire in our lives in this day and age. And it says it can only be accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit. He does this. John 7, 37 through 39, if somebody'd like to read that. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39.
Thank you.
Okay. I love this picture. It's looking forward to what was going to happen when Christ died and rose again, and then he sends his Holy Spirit who comes inside of us, and then it says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And just picturing, here's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. The love of Christ flows through us. He produces all of these wonderful things, these things that are all Christ-like, and it refreshes people. It flows out of our lives because of the Holy Spirit being inside of us. It's a great thing. Then we looked at Acts 1:8 and Galatians 5:16 and how we're able to do these things because of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know how your day started today. But, you know, it's a great privilege for us to get up in the morning and say, God, I'm just asking that today your Holy Spirit would take control of me. Your Spirit would guide my thoughts and my words and my actions, that I would be controlled by your Spirit, rather than us seeking to try to live the Christian life in our own strength, living it in the power of the Spirit. I found this quote by C.I. Schofield that I liked. He said, "It's a very common mistake to suppose that we could be holy if we only wanted to. We think our difficulty lies in bringing the will to act on the side of what God requires. And that if we really put forth sufficient willpower, we should enter upon a spiritual life. But here is a man," and he's talking about the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7. "But here's a man who makes the amazing discovery that the spiritual life is something above the reach of his will at its highest stretch. He cannot grasp spirituality and bring it down into his life by being willing to do it." It's the power of the Holy Spirit working through us. And I've told you guys this as well before. A lot of times at camp, I hear campers make a great vow that they're going to go home and really live for Christ. And they'll say, "I'm going to try really hard this time." And I've heard kids say, "Last year I blew it. And so now this year I'm going to go back home and I'm going to try really, really, really hard." And that's a good desire, but it has to be coupled with, "I can't do it." I was talking to a group of campers about this in Nebraska one year, and the camp director said, "Young people, this was my life." He said, "I would go to camp every summer, and that's exactly what would happen." And he said, "I finally realized I can't do it. It's got to be God doing it in me." And that's important. And what a great thing. That's what we have. We have the Holy Spirit of God in our lives to enable us to live a Christ-like life. The second question is, what is the key to life in the grace age? And the answer is relationships. That's the blank that you have there. Relationships are the key to living life every day under grace. We are to grow and become Christ-like in our relationships. And there are three basic relationships the Bible discusses. And the first one is key to the other relationships. Somebody like to read what it says under the Godhead there. With
God. This relationship is to be more important than any other, and it is the key to other relationships. Walking in the
Spirit, yieldedness
to God are important aspects of this growing relationship.
Okay. You know, the Bible talks about loving the Lord your God. All your heart, soul, and mind. That's the greatest commandment. That's more important than any other relationship. That's why our theme this year revolves around that. And it's going to be the key to life this year as a senior. It's key to when we leave here, and that was one of the questions that came out of class the other day, is how can we maintain a close walk with God when we leave here? We can do it anywhere, but we've got to keep that relationship as the most important relationship. And it's when, excuse me, it's when we put other things ahead of that that we begin to have difficulties. It's when we put other things ahead of that that it'll start to affect our marriage. It'll start to affect our ministry and so on. This relationship is key to all others. It says an effective church discipleship program can be a real help to a young believer in the beginning stages of this relationship. That is why in the appendix of your notes, I have given you a discipleship program. My brother Tim allowed me to take it and make copies for you guys. It has a leader's copy in there, and it has a copy for the person that's going through the discipleship program. And one of the things that has happened in their church there in Utah, they've seen so many people trust Christ as Savior. They have so many young believers that it used to be my brother Tim and his wife would disciple these new believers, but they began to have so many young believers that they started using other people in the church to help disciple these new Christians. And he said, hey, take it if you want to use it. If they want to tweak it, it's fine. But it's what we have used in the Trek program here at the school. And it's for your use. If you have young believers that need to be discipled, it's a great thing to take them through. I was talking to another church about this very thing, and I said, do you guys, because I was looking for a really good discipleship program without having to write it all. And I called one church, and they said, we don't really have anything like that. Maybe we better think about having something like that. And anyway, there you go. That's something to use. Don't forget that it's there, you guys. And it's a way to help these young believers really see the importance of this new relationship that they have in Christ and how that works and how they live in the power of the Spirit, and all those very key aspects of this. So a growing walk with God is so important. A close relationship with God is critical to life in the church age. But many people are not experiencing that. Many Christians don't even know the role of the Holy Spirit in their life, in their everyday life. I remember one student his freshman year at Frontier. He'd come out of a really rebellious background, a background of a very a non-Christ-like lifestyle. And when we went through the filling of the Spirit in doctrine class, he had never heard that before. Never heard that before. And he came up after class and said, I don't think I've been living my life in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it was interesting to see his life change after that. And it's critical. Well, then there's the relationship with the world. An old Christian song states, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." You guys heard that song before? Angels beckon me from heaven's something shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. In John 17, 14, and 16, Jesus said that we are not of the world, just as he wasn't of the world. Our home is in heaven, and we are on planet Earth as ambassadors and pilgrims. We're just passing through. God has a job for us to do. I'm going to be talking about this Sunday night with the youth group. As the message of a new edict from the king goes out so that the Jews can defend themselves, he sent it out, excuse me, on speedy horses. So it'd go all throughout the provinces very, very quickly. We're going to be talking about, you know, we're supposed to be doing the same thing. We have the same job, different message, but it was a message of good news, and we have a message of good news. We're here to be ambassadors. We're here for a reason. God didn't just take us home when we got saved. He's got a purpose. He's got a plan. Think of how many Christians have lost the vision for this. And it's easy for all of us to get too comfortable here and begin to think this is our home. Well, it's not our home. It's not. So what kind of relationship should we have with the world? Note four world relationships. One is with fallen angels. And it says we are in a battle against Satan and his angels. We cannot fight in our own strength because Satan and his forces are much stronger than us. Praise God that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. This battle is won by faith. God has given the power to defeat Satan. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. You see, we fight, but we don't do it in our strength. It's not done in our strength. So when it comes to our spiritual life, when it comes to our ministry, it's God that has to do it. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verses 11 and 12, it says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things." It's talking about how people have gone astray here just prior to all of this. And so Paul says to Timothy, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. It's all, you know, you think of the fruit of the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that produces these things. It says, fight the good fight of faith. Of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We fight, but it's a fight of faith. It's God's power. It's God's power. Then we have the world system. What is the world system? It says it's the institutions, the goals, philosophies, and religions that are promoted by Satan and opposed by God. Now don't read on. Now if somebody were to ask you guys, could you please define the world for me? Because the Bible talks about how we're not to be part of the world. How would you explain that to somebody? How would you explain what the world is? Anybody? How would you, in a concrete way, explain that? Just throw out some thoughts here. Yes. Mm-hmm. Okay, good. Anybody else? Give me some specifics. Okay, that's coming up here in our notes. Did you see that in our notes? Good job. Yeah. We're about to mention that. Yes. Okay, that gives you some very specific things that are part of the world. Idolatry, immorality. What else? We kind of, if you were to describe a worldly person, what would come to your mind? Yes. Okay, yeah, going after your own selfish desires. How else would you maybe define a worldly person? Yes. Somebody that's just focused on the temporary. Okay? Anybody else? Yes. Okay. Did you say enslaved to sin? Okay. Good. Anybody else? Warren? Okay. Not giving much thought to God in a person's life. That would be worldly. If we don't even hardly think about God. What else? Would materialism fall under that? You know, just for many people, life is all about accumulating material things. And that's what's important to them. It's not living for God. It's not eternal things so much. It's more, I just like things. And that's what I'm going to live for. Or pleasures. It could be any number of things, but I'd like us to go to Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. It says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction," or it's they're ruined. Their lives are ruined. They were created to serve God, to glorify God with their lives, but because of the direction they pursued, that's been ruined. Whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. But then goes on to say, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And many Christians today are not eagerly waiting for the Savior, because this earth is what is consuming them. We need to be careful that we don't allow that to happen to us. It says, as far as the world system is concerned, it is designed to divert an individual away from God and those things which are above. Those things which are above. It says there's four responses a believer can have to the world system. Response number one, seek to hide from it and unbelievers so that you're not contaminated. Is that biblical? No. No. But there are Christians that seek to do that. They don't want to be around anybody or anything that could potentially contaminate. I think I told you guys about a group up in Montana that wanted our school to join kind of a new town that only Christians would be allowed in, to just try to isolate ourselves from the world. Response number two, fail to keep a radical difference and blend in. Says Demas is an example of a believer who bought into the world system and missed out on a life that really counted for God. He basically pitched it and said, I'm going to go after the world. Response number three, trying to be at home in both worlds. Compromise. Compromise. Okay, I'll kind of be part of the world, but kind of not. And then response number four, to be in the world, but not of it. To be in the world, but not of it. It says, walking with God and being in the Word are critical to believers living a Christ-like life and not falling for this false system. Go with me, and this will be the last thing, John 17:15. It says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. This is Jesus praying here. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. We're here to make a difference in the world. To make a difference. So we're going to have to stop right there. We're going to talk about government. Well, this is a timely section. How are we supposed to respond to government and the unsaved? And then we'll look at Christians. Remember, no no chapel today.